Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 14. What great, great music we have had this morning to draw our attention upwards. And I love the fact that we get to come to a place where we hear music that draws our attention up instead of within. So much music today in our culture, sadly, is aimed at us. What can we do? What have we done? And I like it when just all of the fluff is pulled away and we just kind of draw back the curtain on who He is. And we hear a great song like, "How Great Thou Art." And just reminds us where we fall short. Amen. This morning, Mark chapter 14, Mark 14, how would you feel if you did something? Maybe you were trying to honor the Lord by making a decision, or you were trying to do something special in your heart for Him, and it was not met with rave reviews from people in church. Maybe it was something that you wanted to do, just kind of a display of service, and you felt like, man, this is something that would be impactful and be special, something maybe that the Lord has laid on your heart, and it just kind of falls flat in the eyes of people around you. Maybe it's something that you just wanted to do for no one's approval but Jesus, and maybe you got ridiculed for it. That's exactly how Mary is going to be treated here in Mark chapter number 14. And the question is for us today is, if we did that and that was response, would we be likely to continue doing it, or would we feel like we need to stop altogether? Maybe you're playing an instrument. Man, you get down and you sit down and you're like, man, that was just such a great set list and it was awesome. And your spouse says, eh. You know? Maybe you taught a lesson in Sunday school and everybody's just kind of sitting there like zoned out and, you know, checking their phones and not paying attention or sleeping and, you know, whatever. And you just felt like, man, what's the point? When we get to Mark chapter 14, Jesus is within a couple of days of being crucified, and he's kind of, it's still Tuesday, we still see the timeline being worked out, but Jesus and his followers get invited to a dinner at Simon's house right in the middle of this timeline. But what happens here and what happens in the corresponding days would set the stage for what would be the most infamous event in history. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. It says, "And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft," and this is very significant, "and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste?" Think about the weight of the words. Why was this waste? What are you doing? Why would you do this? Why would you do it that way? Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And here's the phrase, "and they murmured against her." They murmured, not just they criticized, or maybe they just kind of grumbled and complained. They murmured against her. Put yourself in that situation. And they murmured against you. And they murmured against my spouse. And they murmured against my friend. How do we feel when what we do for the Lord isn't received with enthusiasm by those who say that they follow Jesus? Because that's where we are in Mark 14. Now let's pray and then we dive in. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Please speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I ask that you please receive our worship. Thank you for the great singing and all the attention that has been drawn upward. The Lord is our salvation. How great thou art. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are sure and steady anchor. Lord, we stand on your promises because you're a wonderful, merciful Savior. Lord, I ask that you please help us to see ourselves in this story. Lord, there are several groups of people represented in this crowd. Lord, there are those who are criticizing. There are those who are complaining, not just outwardly, but within. And then there are those who are there to purely worship. Lord, help us to identify this morning which crowd we belong in this current season of our lives. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any sin unconfessed and help me to be clean. And Lord, help me to examine myself, Lord, and find where I find myself in this crowd today. And Lord, help me to draw closer to you. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, please draw them to yourself. Please speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down number one, the lesson on sacrifice. The lesson on sacrifice. We were given the timeline of the week in verse number one. It's still Tuesday. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover Feast, was the most important of three feasts that they would celebrate every single year. The nation of Israel would celebrate every single year, and they would celebrate this feast beginning 2 days later. It was to commemorate the children of Israel leaving Egypt in bondage in Exodus. Moses pronounced 10 different plagues of judgment against the Egyptian people, and for a response for them enslaving God's people, refusing to let them go after 400 plus years. On the very last plague, God promised and said, you would take the blood of a sacrificial lamb and they would dip it in hyssop, this collection of branches, and they would wipe it on the doorposts. And if you can imagine a doorpost, that rectangle, you would have blood on either side of the doorpost and blood at the top. And as that blood would drip down and look across, it would symbolize the cross, being beyond the cross and having the blood applied in our lives. And that symbol still stands even for us today. Has the blood been applied to us and to our house? And we see that the firstborn would die if any family, not just the Egyptians, but the Egyptians and the Israelites, if the blood was not applied, judgment would fall. And God promised that judgment would fall, and it did fall. The Bible says from Pharaoh's house all the way down to the lowliest servant, there was not one family in Egypt that was not affected by this plague. And the connection is that we ask ourselves, has the blood been applied to us? The Israelites are getting ready to celebrate, commemorate this feast within 2 days. It's Tuesday. They were going to start celebrating on Thursday at dinner. We see the background in verse number 1 and 2 that is telling us while all of this is going on, while all this preparation is taking place, we see that the religious leaders are plotting not a dinner, but they're plotting a death. They're planning, it says in verse 1, how they might take him by craft and put him to death. This is the first time we see the mention the religious leaders wanted him to die. Oh, sure, they said in chapter number 11 and verse number 2, or verse 18, it says they sought how they might destroy him. But you know, you can destroy someone's reputation without killing them. You can destroy somebody's influence without hurting them physically. But now we see they're determined to end his life. The best way to solve their problem was to find a way to execute Jesus. But they said in verse number 2, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. They were still concerned about their public image and what would take place. They were more concerned with dishonoring a feast or holding a tradition than they were about ending someone's life. This is where they are. And you think about the fact that this is what the religious leaders wanted to do. But did you know that there's an enemy around you that would love to not only destroy your influence and your reputation, but would love to end your life as well? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Satan would love to destroy your life. And he's not this cartoon character who's this little guy who runs around in a red suit and a pitchfork and he's just there to irritate your life. He's not your ally. He's not your friend. He's not your homie. He's not your buddy. He's not someone who is just trying to irritate you in your life. He wants to destroy us. That is his goal. He's not merciful. He's not kind. He's not loving. He's not compassionate. He's not afraid of us. But if you're a Christian, he can't stand the one who's inside of you. Can't stand him. We know what Jesus came for. We know that they wanted to put an end to him. Satan wanted to put an end to him. just like Satan wants to put an end to each one of us and kill not only our reputation as a Christian, he wants to end our lives. All of this is going on in the background. And then we see the broken box in verse 3. Now, I think we all understand, but just for clarification, there are certain stories in the Bible that aren't in the proper order. If you've ever read a chronological Bible or you have one of those in your home where you're reading chronologically a sequence of events, this event that Mark gives us doesn't belong here. And you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? This event has actually already happened on the timeline. John tells us in John chapter 12 that this event takes place the weekend prior to Jesus coming to Jerusalem. If it is the same event taking place, which we believe that it is, this event is taking place prior. So why would Mark take this significant event and place it right here in his gospel? It's ironic because you have two events going on, and then you have this event taking place in the middle. See, in verse 1 and 2, you see the religious leaders are trying to put an end to Jesus. And then when you get down to verse number 10 and 11, you have one of his own followers trying to find a way to put an end to Jesus. And right in the middle, there's a story about a woman who doesn't want to end his life. She wants to commemorate his life. She doesn't want to end his influence. She wants to be a part of his influence. And no matter what is going on around us in our culture, there might be people at your job, people in your home, people in your family, people in your circle of friends that want to end your life, end your influence in your life. There's still a responsibility that each of us have to come before him and say, Lord, you can have it all. And that's where this lady is. We see the broken box in verse 3. He's in the house of Simon the leper. We don't know anything about him. Maybe he was a leper that had been healed by Jesus, and this is a dinner of gratitude, thanking the Lord for what he's done for him and his life. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's close. So it would have been easy for him to be there for dinner and then the next day ride into town on a donkey in this triumphal entry. But while they're sitting at dinner, this woman enters this house and takes a box of alabaster filled with this ointment that is called spikenard, and she breaks the box and pours the contents on Jesus. Most people believe that this is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But the contents of the bottle were significant. See, alabaster was a certain kind of natural stone that was carved out. It was precious. It was a valuable commodity in itself. But what it contained were perfumes and fragrances. It was notably to be used for that purpose. This spikenard pure nard was from the nard plant in India. It was valued at 300 denarii, which was a year's salary. Think about your annual income. What would you give for an annual income and say, well, I'm just going to buy my wife some nice perfume? Not on your life, you know? But this lady buys an entire year's salary in this very precious ointment. And she takes the thing that is most valuable, most precious to her, and she pours it on the head of Jesus. Now, this might not be very significant to us, you know, it's just perfume. You know, most of us wouldn't just say, how much perfume do I want to spray on myself? Just, you know, pour it all out. We wouldn't do that. It would have been a very pungent smell. It would have been hard to miss when you walked anywhere near their house. What is that smell? As people would be around Jesus, he would be bathed in this ointment. But anointing was a significant part of their culture. It's not really ours today, but think about it, was a symbolic expression in their culture. Saul, the first king over Israel, was anointed, 1 Samuel chapter 10. David was anointed, 1 Samuel 16. Solomon was anointed, 1 Kings chapter 1. King Jehu was anointed in 2 Kings 9. King Jehoash was anointed in 2 Kings chapter 11. See, the anointed one was saying, you are the answer. And in the New Testament, the anointed one means the Messiah. She is publicly proclaiming that this man is the king of all kings. He's not just a king. He's not just some king. He's the king. He's the only one that she has deemed worthy to give an entire year of her income to this man. Just think about this. What have you and I done in the course of our lives to point to Jesus as our King? What have we done? What are we doing to show that He is the one who saves, the one who is the one true King over all things? Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Are we doing those things? Are we doing anything in our life today? Personal inventory time. What are you doing in your life to show that He's your King? Are you following Him? Are you living according to His commands? Are you loving people the way that He loves people? We see this broken box, but then we see in verse number 4, the brazen behavior. We see this woman just did something so significant. Man, people should be awe. They should be celebrating. Wow, look at this awesome display. But that's not what happened. See, there are religious people here. There are lost people here. And followers of Jesus. And some of them couldn't stand the fact of what this woman's just done. It says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves. And said, why was this waste of this ointment made? Didn't she know that this is supposed to be a simple dinner? Didn't she know this is not on the agenda? Didn't she know that this is not a part of our plan? Didn't she know that we didn't plan and prepare for this? Didn't she know this is not on the order of service? I mean, good night. This is not a part of our structure. You didn't ask permission before you did this." You know, is that the way we view our schedule when God disrupts it? When God does something to disrupt our plan and our order and what we've got going on and our control, do we pitch a fit? See, they were upset that she didn't take this gift and give it to a more noble cause. Something that is more precious and of more value. That's not the way we've always done it. That's not the way I would have done it. I wouldn't have done that at all. I never even would have bought the perfume. It stinks. This woman just gave a year's salary as an act of worship for Him. For Him. How much are we willing to give up for Him? This woman puts all of us to shame. Not just the value in the monetary price, but in what she was willing to sacrifice to give to Jesus. We ask all the questions. How much is it going to cost? How much is that mission trip? How much is that camp going to cost? How much time is it going to cost? What do I have to do? How much will I be inconvenienced? But this woman gives as an expression of generous love. Think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." She gave everything. The most precious thing that she owned, and she gave it to Him. You know, you think about flowers. You know, it's not Valentine's Day, and it's not a significant day as far as schedule or anything like that. But could you imagine if you bought, guys, if you bought your spouse flowers? And I'll go down here to my spouse. And can you imagine if you bought your spouse flowers? These are the worst scissors known to man. And the problem is they came from our house. All right, but can you imagine if you bought flowers for your spouse? You said, "Honey, I bought you something beautiful." And that's not what it was. But you said, "You know, I bought you something. I love you so much that I bought you something." All right, here they smell so good. All right, probably smell like spikenard. All right, but maybe. But I bought you something significant. I love you so much that I wanted to do something special to show you how much I love you. Ta-da! $16.99 at Food Lion. This is the value of my love this morning. But you know how we treat Jesus? Imagine if I were to say, honey, I love you so much, and I'm so glad that you have brought value to my life. And I wanted to do something significant to show you how much I love you. And I got you these flowers that are beautiful. And I want to give them to you. Now, wait just a minute. You know, these did cost a lot. And it would be a shame, you know, maybe I'll just give you this, all right? So here you go. Now, this is what I have, and they're beautiful. This is what I got. And yes, they're precious. And I'll give you this, all right? So, wait. You know, this is really a special gift. And so, as pretty as this is, you know, let me just... You know, do a little modification here, and you know, some times are tough, you know, and so here you go. Now let me ask you this: is that the best I have to offer? Is this the best I have to offer? No. Here's the problem. Does God know the best I have to offer? God knows about all this. Here's a newsflash. God gave me all this. But how often does our service for Him look like this? God, this is all I got. Here it is. Ta-da! Good job, Pastor. Woohoo! And God says, give me a break. That's not your best. That's not even a sacrifice. Look what I got to keep. God got just the part that I didn't want. And in the course of our life, isn't that what our service looks like? When we say, well, you know, I'm busy. Newsflash, all of us are. But all of us value the things that are most important to us. And we get involved in the things that are most important to us. And if we say that we love God, and we say that we love Him, and we love others, then there should be a natural outpouring of that love for Him. Not just our leftovers. Not just the stem of what I don't want. Not just the little piddly part of, well, yeah. And even sometimes, there are times in our Christian life when just getting that part is like, I guess I'll give it to you. And we struggle just giving a piece of what He's given to us. She gave everything. She gave it all. You know, I use that illustration lightly, and you understand the principle. But here's where I'm going. Giving always requires sacrifice. Always. Remember David, when David said in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. You know, we're not even talking about money here. We're talking about giving of ourselves here. You know, we have, every single Sunday, we have a host of volunteers that come and serve. We still have some pretty significant holes every single week. And it comes back to, are we willing to give? God isn't asking for the entire bouquet. He's not saying, sell your house, you know, give everything, live as a pauper so that you can serve me. Now, if He tells you that, you need to obey Him. But that's most likely not what He's asking for. He just wants peace. And He doesn't want the stem either. He wants what we say is valuable. We have holes in the nursery. And let me just say this, lovingly, respectfully. Nobody wants to miss church. Nobody wants to miss their group. And that's why it's called sacrifice. We're asking people to say, would you serve in the nursery one time a month? One. Just one. Just one. Hey, moms, aren't you thankful that somebody's watching your babies this morning? Oh, wow. Okay. All right. This message is taking a turn. But hey, ladies, respectfully, when God has given you all this, I love you. And I'm not looking at anybody, because nobody in here I know would say something like this. I did my time. Let's let somebody else do their time. When God gives us all this, how can we say, I don't want to do it? Does your gift look like this? Does it look like this? Or does it look like this? I didn't expect to get a lot of amens there, but think about our life. Jesus speaks swiftly and quickly and rebukes the crowd. Look at verse number 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Hey, leave her alone. Because she's done something to worship me, to honor me. Does your act of worship honor him, or does it not honor him? Does our lack of worship honor him? Does what we're bringing to him, is it something significant to where it's honoring him? You know, we might think that the little that we have is insignificant, but Jesus takes our little and makes it a lot. Think about all the times in the Bible he emphasized the little things in his ministry. The widow's mite, the simple act of worship, the worthless demon-possessed man at Gadara. He emphasized all the things that people would say have no consequential value. And yet he said, that's big stuff. That's big. You know, Jack Hudson said, if you make much of Jesus, he will make much of you. Think about the background, the broken box, the brazen behavior. And then verse number 8 and 9, the blessing before burial. She didn't just pour the contents out. In verse number 8, he says, she had done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. It tells us back in verse number 3 that she breaks the box. Breaks it. She's not planning to go to Jesus and say, hey, let me push this back in the bottle. I'll use it for the next Messiah. She's saying, Lord, you can have it all. Breaking the box was a symbolic ritual that was deeply connected to burial. You know what they were signifying? This person's going to die. This person's not going to need anymore. I'm going to give it to them as a final act of worship, and I'm going to do what I can. A couple weeks ago on Friday, March 21st, Joe Ingles made his first start of the season in an NBA game for a very special reason. Some of you may have seen this online. Joe Ingles is 37 years old. He's an Australian athlete. He plays for the Minnesota Timberwolves. They were having a game against the New Orleans Pelicans. It was his first time in the starting lineup in 3 years. 3 years. The reason? Ingles' family, his wife and 3 of his children, one of which, his son Jacob, has autism. They were in the audience. Coach Chris Finch found out that his family was in attendance and found out that Ingles' son Jacob had never seen his dad start a professional game in his life. And Coach Finch made a change to the starting lineup and started Joe Ingles for the first time in 3 years in a professional game. He was interviewed after the game, and Coach Finch said this, quote, sometimes you got to do the human thing. We always talk about the fact that these minutes matter, and those minutes mattered tonight for another reason. Jesus takes that same approach and says, she has done what she could. She didn't do more than she could. She didn't do less than she could. She did what she could. Is that the way that we worship and honor the Lord? By doing what we can. Jesus said that everywhere the gospel is preached, her name, her story, this testimony would be shared. We're doing that this morning. We're sharing what Jesus was talking about. The act on her part was not a show. It was a sacrifice. Is what you're doing for the Lord right now, why are you doing it? Is it all a show? Does it show that you love him? Is that the reason that you're doing it? Or is it for something else? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. He said in John 13:14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash another's feet. How are we serving? See, it's hard to say if we're serving others if we're looking for ways to avoid serving others. Well, I'm serving Jesus, but I'm not coming to church. Well, I'm serving Jesus, but I'm not going to volunteer. It's hard to say that we're serving if we're avoiding serving. I love this quote. I saw it a couple years ago. It's hard to throw stones when you're busy washing feet. One of the best things about serving is that we're so focused on serving that we don't have time to be critical. Well, I don't know why that church is always doing all that stuff, and I don't know why they spend all that money, and I don't know why they did. Are you serving? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When we love him, it's hard to get offended. When we love him and we serve him, it's hard to be critical. Think about not only the lesson on service, but we see the Last Supper. Verse 10 through 21. It's ironic that this great story of sacrifice is bookended by people who are trying to eliminate Jesus, but we see there's a traitor among them. Verse 10 and 11, it says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him unto them. When they heard it, they were glad, promised to give him money, and sought how he might conveniently betray him. For the very first time in the book of Mark, we see Judas take action towards his betrayal. The parallel passage, Matthew 26:14-16, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest, said unto them, what will ye give? And I'll deliver him unto you. And they covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. But the men that Judas spent time with the most knew nothing about his plot to capture Jesus. Nothing. You know, it's very possible that you and I have people in our own circle of friends who are not what they claim to be, who are not what they say that they are. These men had no prior indication that Judas would ever betray them until he showed up in the garden that night with all the soldiers. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Just because someone looks the part doesn't mean that they are the part. We see not only the traitor among them, we see number two, a table prepared for them. Verse 12 through 16, we've now come to Thursday, the week of Passover. The disciple had no way of knowing that this Passover would be different than all the ones before. They would actually get to see this Passover. They would get to see God's ultimate plan of redemption on display, God's total sacrifice for sin. They asked Jesus, hey, where are we going to celebrate? Verse number 12, when they killed the Passover, says, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? He sendeth forth to his disciples, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him wheresoever ye shall go in. Say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where's the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. And prepared. Think about the fact that just like Jesus told them in Mark chapter 11, verse number 2, to go and find a donkey that had been prepared. Remember that? Go your way, the village against you. As soon as you enter into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. If any man say to you, what do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. The donkey was prepared, just like Jesus said. The room was prepared, just like Jesus said. He's away right now, John chapter 14, preparing a place for us. And you and I are prepared for him, just like all the other instances. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God has already prepared for us the ability to serve. But what are we doing with the preparation? Are we doing anything with how he has prepared us? All of us are uniquely gifted to serve him who bear his name. Are we doing anything to serve him? We see not only traitor among them, the table prepared for them. Lastly, we see the terror inside them. As they're sitting at supper that night, verse number 17, in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Once they're at the table together, Jesus drops this bomb. Can you imagine? Pass the dip. Hey, one of you guys is a traitor. All of a sudden, imagine being Judas at the table. Imagine being everybody else at the table. Realizing that somebody that you have spent a considerable amount of time with is living a lie. One of them. It wouldn't just be a betrayal of Jesus. It would be a betrayal of all of them. One of them was not what they appeared to be. And Judas had concealed his identity so much that they talked about, maybe I'll do it by accident. They had no idea. They didn't all go, "Aha, it's him!" They had no idea. So at the dinner, where the main point of the feast was having a pure heart, Jesus reveals that one of them is living a lie. You know, I wonder how many times we come before him in the same way. We looked the part. We got all dressed up. We shaved. We showered. Deodorant. Check, 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 check. But are we living a lie? Hey, is this just to check a box, or is it more than that? Is this just so that we can say, "I did it"? Or is it an act of worship? You know, in that story, are we the religious leaders on the outside looking in? Are we the people sitting at the table who are mumbling and grumbling and complaining? "Well, I don't know why they did this. We've never done it that way before. Why didn't she ask permission first? Why didn't we do it this way?" Or are we the person at Jesus' feet worshiping him? Mary, or whoever this woman was, if it wasn't Mary, could have cared less. She had one purpose, Brother Mike, that day. She came to worship. She prepared to worship. She brought everything necessary. Hey, I'm going for this specific purpose. Jesus is going to be there, and when I get there, I'm going to worship. Is that our attitude when we come to church? Hey, Jesus is going to be there. I'm going to worship him no matter what else, what anybody does. If the people on my row don't sing, I'm still going to raise my voice and worship. How great thou art. Oh, look, there's a light out. Don't look, it's not. I wish he'd finish. Jesus gives a famous connection here in Psalm 41. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." It was a man by the name of Ahithophel who was the close advisor to King David. But he turned on David when King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, who, by the way, is Ahithophel's granddaughter, and then had Bathsheba's husband killed. Ahithophel joined leagues with Absalom and began advising Absalom on how to take down David and how to assume the throne. Ahithophel gave advice, gave counsel, and Absalom forsook that counsel, and because of that, Ahithophel goes out and hangs himself. This would be the end of Judas. After denying the Lord, after betraying him, he would go out and hang himself, kill himself, end his life. But by telling the disciples that one would betray Jesus, he was giving Judas one more chance. You know what Jesus was saying? "Hey guys, I know every one of your heart. And here's an opportunity to come clean." Judas could have that night said, "Hey, it's me. It's me. I'm not here for the right reason. It's me." And every single time we come into this place, it's an opportunity for Jesus to say, "I know your heart. I know where you are. I know what you think about. I know what you did this past week. And I'm giving you a chance to come clean. I'm giving you an opportunity to come in with a pure heart and worship. Hey, church, we're on holy ground this morning. Be ashamed to walk out of here the same way we came in and think, nobody knows. Jesus knew all of their hearts just like he knows ours. Every head bowed. We're not given the Word of God to just acknowledge it. We're given the Word of God to apply it. This morning, how does that application land in your heart? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know if you died, you'd be on your way to heaven. Hey, that's where we are today. Would you cry out to Him? Our personal workers are standing in the back, would love to talk to you, pray with you, encourage you. Whatever your spiritual need is, maybe you need to come back home. Whatever you need to do this morning, would you talk to Him? Hey, how's your worship? Is it true? Are you living a lie? Are you like Judas sitting at that table? Are you one of those religious leaders on the outside looking in? Are you one of the people who's self-righteous, who's standing there grumbling and complaining? If you are, get it right. Make it right. Are you that one who's at His feet worshiping Him? Hey, where are you? Wherever you find yourself this morning, would you cry out to Him? Would you give Him what He needs? He doesn't need us. He wants us. But would you give Him what He's asking for today? Hey, are you holding that bouquet of flowers and cutting off the stem and handing it to Him? And say, this is all I got? Hey, He knows your heart. Would you surrender your heart to Him? Isaiah's playing that song, I Love You, Lord. Do you? If you do, what are you doing to identify yourself as a worshiper with a pure heart? Whatever God wants you to do this morning, as we have this time of reflection while Isaiah's playing, would you pray right there in your seat? Ask the Lord to show you what He wants you to do with this time, with the opportunity you have right now as He plays.